John chapter 10. I'm getting old, I can't see my notes. Get rid of my mint so I'm not slurping while I talk to you. Get dry up here. There's like no moisture in this building. I don't know what happens to it, but it goes. All right. John chapter 10. Now, John chapter 10 is a continuation of John chapter 9, which was a continuation of John chapter 8. When John was written, it wasn't written as a book with chapters and verses and all of that. It was just written straight out. And, you know, we divide it up into handy ways so we can find reference points and memorize verses and all of that. But when you do that and when you approach it that way, sometimes you lose the flow of what's going on. It's real easy to take this section, and a lot of people do, and just start right out like it's a standalone unit and it has nothing to do with what just happened, but it really doesn't. If you remember in John chapter 8, Jesus had that lovely conversation with the religious leaders where he called them the spawn of Satan, and they called him illegitimate and born of fornication and possessed, and he told them they were liars and going to hell. You know, it was a real good time. And then as he's walking out, they're ready to kill him for claiming to be God. As he's walking out of the temple, there's a blind man there, been blind from birth, and Jesus heals him, does it in a particular way to tweak the religious leaders. And then we went through that whole thing where the religious leaders couldn't deal with the fact this guy had been made whole again. He had been given his sight. He'd never seen before by Jesus. And Jesus did it in such a way that he violated their Sabbath rules. Not the Sabbath rule, Christ's, God's Sabbath rule, but the religious leaders' Sabbath rule. And so there was that argument that came about between the religious leaders and the guy who'd been healed. And they wanted him to say that Jesus was a sinner. Obviously, he's not. And the guy's like, well, I don't know. What. All I know is I was blind, and now I can see. And then they start getting into it. And they said, well, we don't know where he's from. We follow Moses. And this blind guy who had been given his sight said in the most sarcastic tone, which I really appreciate, oh, well, isn't this a marvelous thing? There hasn't been anybody since the foundation of the world that's ever gotten their sight given back to them. And now this happens, and you, the religious leaders, can't figure out where this guy is from. Well, isn't that, that's a bigger miracle than the fact that I was got my sight back. And so when that happened in verse 34, they answered and said to him, thou was altogether born in sins, and dost thou teach us? And they cast him out. They excommunicated him. They cut him off from the temple, from the synagogue. He was basically cut off from Jewish life by and large. Nobody who was a religious Jew would have anything to do with him because the religious leaders had thrown him out for having the audacity to get healed on the wrong day. It's foolish, but they kicked him out. And when that happened in verse 35, it says, Jesus heard that they had cast him out. And when he had found him, he said unto him, dost thou believe on the Son of God? Jesus found him. When he was rejected by the religious system, Jesus is there to receive him. And that's really how it is. Those two things don't go together too well. Religious system, Jesus. If you ever get to the point where you are introduced to and have a relationship with Jesus, religion, the organized way of pursuing God, doesn't have a whole lot to offer you or wants to do with you. And so they rejected him. Jesus finds him and says, have you believed on the Son of God? And he's like, Lord, who is he so that I can believe on him? And Jesus said unto him, thou hast both seen him and it's he that talks with thee. And he said, Lord, I believe. And he worshiped him. Again, something only reserved for God, worship. And Jesus said, for judgment I am come into this world, that they which see not might see, and they which see might be made blind. And some of the Pharisees which were with him heard these words and said unto him, are we blind also? And Jesus said unto them, if you were blind, you would have no sin. But now you say, we see, therefore your sin remains. And they're like, well, are we blind too? And he said, well, you know what? If you were blind, at least you'd have an excuse. But you can see, and you're seeing what I'm doing. You're hearing my words. You have no excuse. Now, we come into chapter 10, and it's along those same lines, all the way down to verse 21, really ties in with this whole story. He's going to use a parable, several parables through this section. We're going to meet some characters. There's sheep, and there's a thief, and there's a robber, and there's shepherd, and a porter, and a hireling, and wolf, and all of these. And a parable is just, it's from parabole or parabolos, and para means like parallel lines, to go alongside. Balos is to cast, and it means to throw alongside. It's to take a spiritual idea and throw it alongside an everyday life idea so that you can understand. This is going to be based around sheep. For us, by and large, our foundation in sheep raising is probably not as good as it was in Israel in those days. That was a huge part of their society. If we were to do it today in Maine, we'd probably be telling log and skidder stories or something that everybody could relate to, you know, mud season, that kind of thing. Well, Jesus goes to speaking about sheep, but there's a reason why he goes to sheep, because this is tied into a section of scripture that the religious leaders would have understood. They would have known this. It comes from Ezekiel chapter 34, and I just want to read through the first 16 verses, because this is going to be in the back of their mind in the context of this blind guy who is made whole. This is what the Lord said through Ezekiel hundreds of years earlier. Ezekiel 34. And the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. Prophesy and say unto them, Thus saith the Lord God unto the shepherds, Woe be to the shepherds of Israel that do feed themselves. Should not the shepherds feed the flocks? You eat the fat, and you clothe you with the wool. You kill them that are fed, but you feed not the flock. The diseased have you not strengthened, neither have you healed that which was sick. Remember, he had just healed a blind man. Neither have you bound up that which was broken, neither have you brought again that which was driven away, neither have you sought that which was lost. But with force and cruelty you have ruled them, certainly the religious leaders. And they were scattered, because there is no shepherd. And they became meat to all the beasts of the field when they were scattered. My sheep wandered all through all the mountains and upon every high hill. Yea, my flock was scattered upon all the face of the earth, and none did search or seek after them. Therefore, you shepherds, hear the word of the Lord. As I live, saith the Lord God, surely because my flock became a prey, and my flock became meat to every beast of the field, because there was no shepherd, neither did my shepherds search for my flock, but the shepherds fed themselves and not my flock. Therefore, O you shepherds, hear the word of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord God, behold, I am against the shepherds, and I will require my flock at their hand, and cause them to cease from feeding the flock, neither shall the shepherds feed themselves any more. For I will deliver my flock from their mouths, that they may not be meat for them. For thus saith the Lord God, behold, even I will both search my sheep and seek them out. And as a shepherd seeks out his flock in the day that he's among his sheep and that are scattered, so will I seek out my sheep and will deliver them out of the places where they have been scattered in the cloudy and dark day. And I will bring them out from the people and gather them from the countries and will bring them to their own land and feed them upon the mountain of Israel by the rivers and in all the inhabited places of the country. I will feed them in a good pasture, and upon the high mountains of Israel shall their fold be. And there shall they lie in a good fold, and in a fat pasture shall they feed upon the mountains of Israel. I will feed my flock and cause them to lie down, saith the Lord God. I will seek that which was lost and bring again that which was driven away. And again, this man was just driven out of religious Israel. And will bind up that which was broken and will strengthen that which was sick, healed from blindness. But I will destroy the fat and the strong. I will feed them with judgment. And then at the end of that chapter, in verse 31, he gives a verse that kind of is the key to these parables. He says, In you, my flock, the flock of my pasture are men, and I am your God, saith the Lord God. The key of these parables is the fact that sheep are men. We, as believers in Christ, are considered sheep. It's really a great analogy. We had sheep growing up. My mother had the sheep thing going on. My father, engineer, but for whatever reason decided to keep animals, have a barn, do farming. And my mother wanted sheep because she liked sheep, thought maybe she'd do something with wool. So we got these sheep. And sheep are a good analogy for a Christian. They're supposed to be pretty meek. They're fairly quiet. They're a little bit stupid, which works in good with the whole sheep person analogy, because that's us. The thing about a sheep is they're profitable to you it's really a matter of wool. That's why you want it. And sheep grow wool by eating. It's pretty much what it entails. They eat, and if they eat, they'll grow wool. In fact, the way it works weather-wise is the worse the weather, the harsher the environment, the better the wool is. If a sheep doesn't eat, it really doesn't grow wool, it doesn't reproduce. And for Christians, it's the same way. You know, we want to grow. We want to, you know, the Christian terminology, we want to show fruit in our lives. We want to progress as Christians. Well, how does that happen? Pretty much just eat and endure rough weather, and that will automatically happen. But if you're not feeding, if you're starving yourself, then it won't happen. So in that context, let's look at what this says in John chapter 10. This is, Jesus says right after that, he says, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that entereth not by the door into the sheepfold, but climbs in some other way, the same is a thief and a robber. But he that entereth in by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the porter openeth, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calleth his own sheep by name, and leadeth them out. And when he putteth forth his own sheep, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. And a stranger will they not follow, but will flee from him, for they know not the voice of strangers. This parable spake Jesus unto them, but they understood not what things they were which he spake unto them." He starts out, and he says, "Truly, truly, I say unto you, he that entereth not by the door into the sheepfold, but climbs in some other way, the same is a thief and a robber." Now, the sheepfold, when they were keeping the sheep out in the field, they would be out in the field. The shepherd would be with them. He lived with the sheep. He walked with the sheep. He led the sheep around. He would sometimes construct a temporary sheepfold, just set up some branches and whatever to keep them all in one place. When they came into town, when they brought them in, there would be a common sheepfold. That would be a bigger sheep pen, and everybody who was a shepherd would bring their sheep in, and they would just all dump them into one common fold where they would all hang out and eat. And there'd be a person who would be the keeper. It would be they'd call him the porter. Sometimes it would be one of the shepherds. They'd take turns guarding the communal sheep. Jesus is saying, if you're coming in any other way than through the door to the sheepfold, the common sheepfold where everybody is, you're a thief and you're a robber. You know, because, and it says, he that enters in by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. If somebody wanted to steal a sheep, they couldn't just come in the front door. If they were going to try to steal somebody's sheep who weren't theirs, they would have to try to huck up over the side and maybe kill it and throw it over the side. And so he's saying, you know, anybody who's coming in that way, but I'm not. I'm coming right in the front door. And they're, of course, they're accusing Jesus of leading people astray. They're accusing him of being a false teacher. And he's coming in and he's saying, no, I'm coming right in the front door. I'm coming in through my Father's house and I'm calling the sheep to me. See what he says? He says, to him the porter opens when he comes in, and the sheep hear his voice. And he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. They hear his voice and they call his name. The way that a shepherd would call his sheep, because if you mix all the sheep together, the shepherd, you know, you're living out in the field with a bunch of sheep. You don't have a whole lot to do other than talk to the sheep. I mean, who are your friends? You know, it's a pretty solo job. And so the sheep would get names. We understand that. How many of you guys have pets? Okay. You've had pets. I have cats. All right. I had dogs some growing up. Dogs, they're too high maintenance for me. You know, cats and I work pretty good together because when I want to be around a cat, if he wants to be around me, fine. If I want to ignore him for a week, as long as I feed him, he doesn't care. He's fine with that. You know, I'm there to serve him anyways in his eyes. So, but everybody who has animals names them something because animals have personalities. They don't have spirits. They're not, but they have consciousness. They have personalities. They have emotions. And names fit. You know, when we first got married, my wife and I, we started the cat thing. That was back when we were in Philadelphia and we lived in an apartment. And you always pick, I like to pick cool names for animals. When we first started out, she was an artist and I was a computer guy. So we would take turns naming them. She would pick an artist name. I would pick a computer name. She would pick an artist name, back and forth. So the first cat we had, she picked, and it was Escher, after M.C. Escher, the guy who has those spunky 3D weird-looking, you know, drawings. And my cat's name was Pascal. You know, those cats were like night and day, okay? Pascal, cool, laid back, whatever, easy-going cat. Escher, I had him since he was a kitten, but you'd have sworn somebody had beat him for years of his life because he was like because Pascal, you know, he would be a little annoying at times when he wants something and you'd have to get away, you know, and he'd fine with that, you know, he dealt with it. Escher, I raised my voice to him and I wouldn't see him for a week. I mean, he'd go hide, I went to move one time. And I mean, he was just a weird cat. And I was going to move. It was when we got married. And I was moving out of the place I was living to go with my wife. And so I mean, he was really jittery, you know. So I got one of those cardboard cat carriers. You know, the laminated ones. They're real thick cardboard. And they kind of got a plastic on the, or wax or something on them, you know. And I left it out, and I played with them, and I was nice with them, you know. And, oh, look, let's play in the box. You know, and you shove them in the box, and you close the top. And it's got those three little holes on the top on each side, you know. And pretty soon there's a nose coming out of there, you know. And then I see this hand coming up, and then all of a sudden, you know, and he just shreds this box. I mean, he was like, you know. And he ran down in the basement and got behind the furnace or something. And I didn't see him for like 4 or 5 days. So I go back. I've moved in with my wife at this point. We're married. I got to go back and get my cat. And it's been about a week, and he starts to trust me again, you know. And I think there's no way I'm going to get him in a box. So I got him on my lap. I had a blanket or a towel, and I put him on my lap, and I'm patting him. And I just sort of picked him up inside the towel, and I went out. I had the front door of my Jeep. It was a pretty new it was a regular Cherokee, pretty new Cherokee, you know. And I had him, and I just sort of threw him on the passenger seat and slammed the door, you know. Well, he immediately dove through the windshield, thinking that there was no window there, because it was pretty new, it was clean, you know. You know, head first into there, and then just urinated all over my seat. Male cat, oh, and then he finally, you know, he was just tearing around the car and finally wedged himself into the back and just kind of went catatonic, you know. And he's just, he was like that. And you couldn't be mean to him. You had to be nice. You had to be gentle. You had to be quiet, because he was a freak show. Now, that was his personality. He had a personality. Later on, we moved out to Springfield, and we, you know, those cats are, in Maine especially, things eat cats. They run away. They get hit, you know, whatever. So we got new cats, and from this point, we're starting to do biblical names, and I picked all the biblical names for cats that I could never use for kids. I had, we had two male cats. One was Og, king of Bashan. He was the king of the giants, 13 and a half feet tall, so he was Augie. And the other one was Samson, judge of Israel, Sammy. And he was a cool cat. He had those big double paws on him, you know, he looked like a man's cat. He was a hunter. We had one of those cat doors, and tough cat, but yet he loved me. And he would go hunt. I remember sitting at my computer, and he'd come in. He caught a mouse, you know. And it looked like a horror movie. I looked down, and it was just, I had no idea there was that much blood in a little creature. You know, it was just all over the floor, everywhere. It was like he was painting the house with it, you know. So whatever, I clean that up, never again. I'm sitting there, and I hear this on the floor, and I look down, and he caught a rabbit. And he dropped that thing at my feet, and he's got this look on his eye like, I'm getting into that thing. I'm like, no. But I could take that cat, and I could, he just loved me, you know. And I could go to Sammy, and I go like that, and that thing would jump right up and put a paw on each side of my face and lick my face with his, you know, mouse-eating mouth and all of that. I'd sleep, and he'd curl up around my face. We went from there. We picked some other cats up. We got some female cats, and we named them Zipporah, which was Moses' wife, Zipporah, and Bathsheba, so Zippy and Sheba. They lasted for a while and went. And then we've got a new set now, Benaiah, who is Benny, the leader of David's elite guard, his chosen men, and Shamgar. Only one verse about Shamgar. He killed 600 men with an ox goad. Sounds like a tough guy, so he's got double paws. And all of these cats, they're different. They're different, and you got to deal with them different. And you talk to them different ways, you play with them different ways. Well, sheep are the same way, and the shepherd knows his sheep, and he calls them by name, and they answer. When the shepherd wanted to take his sheep out of the sheep pen, he'd just go in and, you know, Gertrude, Freddie, let's go. And they would hear his voice, and they would follow. The other sheep wouldn't even care. They wouldn't look up, but the sheep of the shepherd would follow him. You know, and you look at that in comparison with believers. Revelation chapter 2, it says, those who overcome, Jesus says, I'm going to give a stone with a new name written on it that nobody knows but the one who receives it. And there's going to be a name. And you know, Christ has called your name. It says the sheep hear his voice. And I read that, you know, and it's one of those questions. Do you ever ask yourself, do I really hear his voice? I mean, really, do I really hear his voice? Well, if you've accepted Christ, you've heard it at least once, no doubt about that. You've heard him calling to you. Or if you're fighting him, you're hearing his voice. If you've got that tugging at your heart, like the Lord is saying, I'm trying to get you, man, pay attention. And I don't want to hear that. That's his voice. But after that, what about after that? You know, I wish that when I ask God a question, when I pray, that I would hear, yes, my son. You know, I wish I would hear that voice, but I don't. I wish I would get a handwritten note, you know, with dates and times and places and exact. The way that you learn to hear his voice See, the sheep were used to hearing the shepherd's voice, and it would almost be as if, well, they learned his voice. They would be alone with him, and they would hear his voice spoken to them over and over again, and he'd use certain terms with them. And when you think about when our children learn, you don't teach your children how to talk. Your children listen, and they learn how to talk by hearing you talk to them, and then mimicking the sounds that you make, and then recognizing the difference in your tone, and recognizing the difference in your laugh, and or in your angry voice, or whatever you use with your kids, depending on the situation. And we're supposed to be doing the same thing. We're supposed to be training ourselves to hear his voice. Now, how do you do that? As a sheep, how do you train yourself to hear his voice? Because I want to hear his voice. Because too many times I run off and do my own thing, and I get into trouble. And the way you do it is you start out, you read, you listen to the things that you know he has said. We have a book in front of us that is supernaturally authored. There's no doubt about it. And the way that you train yourself to hear it is to spend time in it. And to spend time in his word, and it's the way that he speaks to you. Now it says, the good shepherd, he says, they hear his voice, he calls them by name, and he leads them out. He doesn't drive them out. You don't drive sheep. The shepherd goes before the sheep. He doesn't go behind them and whack them and do them. I mean, that's not really the way it works. He leads them. Some, I know Christians, there are a lot of Christians who say, I want him to drive me. They're looking for the shepherd who will drive them because they don't want to follow where he goes. They'd rather be forced into going there, and then they know they're doing the right thing. But that's not the way he works. He leads. He calls. He does take measures. If you have a disobedient sheep, there are ways that the shepherd could make sure that they weren't getting out of line. They had the big crook staff where they would snag the one that was running away. They had a club for beating off the wolves, but there would be times when it had to be used on the sheep. If you had a sheep that was continually running away, there would be a time to correct the sheep. In fact, it's said, and I have a hard time verifying it, but yet there's a scripture that seems to point it out, that for a particularly wandersome and disobedient sheep, when they were young, the shepherd would actually bust the leg of the sheep and then carry it on his shoulders everywhere he went, so that the sheep would be completely dependent upon the shepherd, so that when he got done and he finally healed up, he would never wander anywhere again. David, Psalm 51, when he's repenting for his sin with Bathsheba and his murder of Uriah, he says this in Psalm 51, verse 8. He says, make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. And David talking about the need to be corrected, and he was corrected harshly. But as Hebrews said, you know, God only corrects the sons that he receives. It says he leads them out, verse 4, when he puts forth his own sheep, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, and they know his voice. We need to train ourselves to hear his voice. You know, if the only time that you are in his word is Sunday morning, maybe Sunday morning, Sunday night, maybe even you come out Thursday when we meet, and you know, that's good. We do go through the scriptures, but if that's the only time you're hearing his voice, that's not enough. He speaks personally through his word. You know, I've been going through this month, I've been going through the book of Proverbs. I like to do that every few months or so. Take this 31 Proverbs, so you can just take the proverb of the day, read the chapter through. And it's amazing as you go through that how little things in that will apply to your life. You read it and you just ask the Lord, Lord, speak to me through this. Could you just make something jump out? You don't have to explain everything in here to me. Just take one verse and nail me with it. He does that. That's how you train yourself to hear his voice. That's how he works in your life. And, you know, especially you're reading through Proverbs, and there's a lot of stuff about the fool and a lot of stuff about the wise man. And the Lord's real faithful to say, see, which one of those two are you acting like today? You know, oh, there's the talebearer and there's the maker of peace. Which one are you acting like today? You know, all of those things. That's how the Lord speaks to us. And we need to train ourselves. If we don't eat, we don't listen, and we don't follow, we won't grow. Train ourselves to hear his voice. It says, a stranger they won't follow, but they will flee from him, for they know not the voice of strangers. And you know, you have to ask yourself, who am I listening to most of the time? Am I training myself to hear his voice or other voices? I think a lot of times the reason why people get led away into crazy, wacko doctrines is because they haven't spent enough time with the things that are definitely his word to recognize the words of the stranger. Because sometimes the stranger's words can sound a little like the shepherd's words until you really compare them. And if you're not used to hearing them and they have sort of a familiar ring, you might be convinced into following the wrong guy. I take comfort in the fact that Jesus spoke that parable in verse 6 and they didn't understand what he was talking about. What in the world is this guy talking about? He didn't start out by saying, now I'm going to tell you a parable. No, he just started saying, truly, truly, he that enters the door of the sheepfold, just out of the blue. The good thing is, look what happens in verse 7. Then said Jesus unto them again, oh, you didn't get it? I'll repeat. Because really, your Christian walk, your Christian growth is pass or repeat. It's not pass or fail. It's just pass or take it again. It's a mandatory course. In learning to hear his voice is mandatory. So he says it again, verily, verily, I say unto you, I am the door of the sheep. Now before he said, he's the shepherd that enters in by the door. Now he says he's the door of the sheep. Well, what is that? Well, when they were in the sheepfold, there was no door on it. The shepherd himself would lie down in the door. And that way, any predator trying to come in or any sheep trying to go out would trip over the shepherd. And the shepherd himself would be the door, the thing that person had to go through to get in and out of the fold. It would keep out any of the predators. It would keep in the sheep. He says, I am the door of the sheep. All that ever came in before me were thieves. Thieves are deceivers. Robbers, which speaks of violence taken by force. But the sheep did not hear them. All that ever came before me. You know, Buddha came about 500 years before Christ. Confucius about 500 years. Plato was 400 years before Christ. All of those who came before him were not other ascended masters. They were thieves, they were robbers, they were deceivers. He alone is the door to the sheep. He says in verse 9, I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved and shall go in and out and find pasture. If any man shall enter into his fold, he shall be saved. The idea is if you're outside of his fold, you're not saved. He shall go in and out, which means he'll be led in and out, and find pasture. He will be fed. The way to be fed and to be led is to be saved. And certainly if you have not accepted Jesus Christ as your shepherd, you need to be saved. There is something to be saved from. There is a wrath to come. It says in verse 10, this is an important verse, the thief cometh not but to steal and to kill and to destroy. I am come that they might have life and they might have it more abundantly. It really comes down to be one or the other. There's only two camps. You know, Jesus drew a line. He was very divisive. It's either me or not me, one or the other. You start out default in one shepherd. You choose through salvation to become one of the sheep. To steal, to kill, and to destroy. The last one is eternal. But instead, Jesus said, I come that they might have life. Now, he's not talking about physical life because they're already alive. What's the sense of coming and giving life to somebody who's already physically alive? He's talking about spiritual life. Notice he says they might have it more abundantly. When Adam was in the garden, God said, you can have everything here, just except for that. I just don't want you to take that one tree. The day that you eat of it, you shall surely die. Now, if you read the account, he lived another 900 years after he ate from that tree. So he certainly wasn't talking about physical life, although on that day he began to physically die. But spiritually, he died. Something happened. All of a sudden, Adam and Eve knew that they were naked, and their fellowship with God was cut off. In the same way, and we're going to cover that tonight when we get into Romans chapter 5, Jesus came that they might have life and have it more abundantly. If you shall surely die the day you disobey, you shall surely live the day you obey. He said in verse 11, I am, another one of his I am statements, the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. You know, it's interesting. The shepherd's role was to take them from food place, to guide them and to protect them. You remember when David was fighting Goliath, he goes to Saul and says, I'll go fight the giant, you know, a huge 11, 12-foot guy versus a little shepherd boy. And David said, don't worry about it. When I was in the field, lion attacked the sheep, I grabbed the thing by the beard and I smote it. Same thing with a bear. God save me from them, he'll save me from the giant. There's a passage in Amos chapter 3, verse 12. It says this, thus saith the Lord, as the shepherd taketh out of the mouth of the lion two legs or a piece of an ear, and this is so the children of the Israel are to be taken out. When the shepherd was guiding the sheep, he had to show proof that he actually made an attempt. You know, something comes to carry off the sheep, and I'm holding 100 sheep, and I see a lion show up and pounce on one. I'm thinking, well, 99%'s not bad. I can live with 99%. No, no, the role of the shepherd was to go after it. And if he couldn't rescue the sheep, to prove that he tried, he was supposed to come back with some legs or a piece of an ear. He was actually supposed to get close enough to the lion to rip something out of its mouth. I've tried to take a mouse away from my cats, and that's not been a good thing. Imagine going to a lion. Anybody who's ever been to a zoo and seen a lion, a massive cat? I can't imagine. You know what the difference is between your cat and a lion? Well, probably about 600 pounds. But the truth is, there's almost no difference. Your cat would do to you what the lion would do to you if he thought he could. But he can't. He knows he can't. In fact, he knows the only way he's ever going to get any cow to eat is through you because he's not big enough to kill a cow. But if he could kill you, he would. I mean, they're these massive animals, these huge lions. To go up to one and get in its mouth is unbelievable. But that was the role of the shepherd. A shepherd boy was not to be a coward. He was to be brave. And Christ is the good shepherd who lays down his life for the sheep. He contrasts that with a hireling. He says, but he that's a hireling, the guy who's just doing it for pay, and not the shepherd, whose own sheep are not, he seeth the wolf coming and leaving the sheep and fleeth. And the wolf catcheth them and scatters the sheep. The hireling fleeth because he's a hireling and he cares not for the sheep. Somebody who's just in it for the business has a whole different motivation level than somebody who actually is in it because they own the sheep. Jesus, you know, frequently, like David, was his father's shepherd. So it would be his father's sheep. It would be his inheritance he'd be guarding. He had a vested interest in it. It was his family's means of support. The hireling, the guy who's just doing it for the money, he doesn't have the same motivation. And, you know, truthfully, the same is true of under-shepherds, I have found. You know, we all have some sheep that we're supposed to take care of. If you're married, if you're a husband, part of your flock is your wife. If you have children, part of your flock are your kids. If you work with people, if you have friends, they're part of the sheep that God has entrusted to you. You have a responsibility to help guide them, to help feed them. And the hireling bolts whenever it gets hard. The hireling bolts whenever there's danger, whenever it's uncomfortable, whenever they don't want to deal with some of the problems involved. The good shepherd goes after the sheep. He does whatever he has to do to save the sheep. You know, Jesus said the Lord said through Jeremiah in Jeremiah 3:15, I will give you pastors according to my heart, which shall feed you with knowledge and with understanding. You know, Paul says in Ephesians 4 that the Lord gives these offices to the church. He gives prophets, he gives evangelists, he gives pastor teachers so I don't butcher it. Ephesians 4:11, he gave some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. The job of the pastor and the teacher are to feed the sheep. You know, Jesus said to Peter, you love my sheep, why don't you feed them? Do you love me? Feed my sheep. So that they grow, so they can do the work of the ministry. The work of the ministry, you know, we want to see other people won to Christ. We want to share the good pasture that we found with those people that we love. And really the most compelling thing of anything that you can offer for a witness is not how much you know. I mean, it's good to know some things. I like want to know things about the scripture. The most compelling thing is your relationship. If you are a well-fed sheep who has a real good relationship with your shepherd, you will stick out like a sore thumb among other people who are called to be his sheep. See, he says in verse 14, I am the good shepherd, and know my sheep, and I am known of mine. The shepherd knows the sheep, and the sheep will ultimately come to the shepherd. And the thing that will allow you to be used by the shepherd to bring other sheep in is when you actually have a real relationship, when you actually are fat from feeding, from spending time with him, that's the thing that's going to stand out. And so for us to be the best witness we possibly can, we want to be the healthiest sheep we possibly can, and that means we need to follow him and listen to him and get fat. Do you want to know what my biggest fear is? James chapter 1 is my biggest fear. Because there are how many churches in town? 14, maybe? He's going to say in a minute, I have sheep from another fold, and they're going to be part of my flock and all of that. It's not like this is the only Bible-believing church in town. It's not. We are different than a lot of other ones. You know, we center on teaching through the Word. The verse that scares me more than anything else is James chapter 1, starting in verse 21. James says this, "Wherefore lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness," just means put aside all your garbage, "and receive with meekness the engrafted word which is able to save your souls. But be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. For if any be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass. For he beholds himself, and goeth his way, and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty, and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed." My fear is that I'm going to come in here and I'm going to study and I'm going to prepare a Bible study and I'm going to teach the Bible and try to exhort you guys, and you're going to say, "Oh, that's great, that's wonderful." And then you're just going to go away and not do it. You know, I came from Calvary Chapel in Orrington. It's a big church. It's a lot bigger now than when I first started going there. When we first started going, there were probably a few hundred people maybe. I think it's like 1,500 now. And over the course of the years, there's a lot of people that were there when I started that aren't there now. There are a bunch who are still there. There are a bunch of people I've known who heard the same stuff I heard. They sat under the same teaching. We talked about different things. And yet, I've seen them just sort of fall away and do stupid, blow it. And you think, why is that? Why does that happen? Are they only eating when they're in the building with me? We can sit down and talk? Because truthfully, we need to get to the place where we're feeding on our own. I mean, this is great, and I'm hoping, I love listening to Bible studies. I listen to all kinds of Bible studies in order to get ready to teach Bible studies. I listen and study way more than I ever used to. But I also need to spend time not studying, just listening and hearing my good shepherd speak to me. Because when I do that, that's when the stuff comes real to me. That's when the stuff comes alive. And if we're a church that has the best head knowledge in the world and no application, we're not healthy sheep. We're sheep with a nice pack of books, or we're, you know, we've got a bag on our back full of grass, but we never eat it. And we need to be doers of the word, not just hearers. We need to be feeding on the sustenance that the Good Shepherd has given us. Because he knows his sheep, he'll be known of them. And if the men and women that we're trying to witness to hear his voice and see that we have a relationship, they'll want that. You know, it's kind of freeing for me, because everybody likes to be good at what they do, right? Nobody likes to be a bad carpenter. Nobody wants to be a bad computer person. Nobody wants to be a bad nurse. You know, nobody wants to be a bad pastor. How do you judge? Are you a good pastor or a bad pastor? Well, you talk to other people. How's the church doing? How many people are coming? I mean, that's, well, how many are there? Well, you know, there are times where you want, like, well, I want to, you know, the goal can be, I want to get as many people in here. We want to get as many people in, and then we know we really have the right thing going. But when I was growing up, my sisters and I, we had different chores we had to do, different times taking care of the animals. I was younger, a little lazy, and I had to feed my dog. That was, a lot of time, my job was to feed the dog. You know, as I got older, I had to do some other things. But my middle sister, Sandra, she's a much better worker when I was, you know. I never went to my father and said, it's not fair that you gave her four rows to weed and you only gave me one. It's not fair. I want four rows too. I never said that. Because if he gave me four rows, I'd be responsible for doing four rows. And yet, sometimes people can be, well, I want a full church like so-and-so over there. Why would I want to be responsible for that many more people? I want to be responsible for just the ones that he knows. Because if I'm dragging anybody in here who's really not supposed to, if I'm holding out carrots trying to dangle people in, if we mount some spark cannons and start with some shows and smokes and mirrors and, you know, I learn to dance and whatever, I'm responsible for those sheep that aren't mine, and I got to take care of them, and I'm not equipped for that. Maybe I need to drive some of you off because you're not supposed to be here. I don't know. I guess the Lord knows who are his, and he's going to bring the sheep that he's going to bring. Our job is to be the best fed, the most obedient, the wooliest sheep we possibly can be. And if he wants to use that to bring other people to know him, we certainly will have the shepherd to point him to. He says, as the Father knows me, in verse 15, even so I know the Father, and I lay my life down for the sheep. And other sheep I have, which are not of this fold, them also I must bring, and they shall hear my voice, and there shall be one. The word there is fold. It's a different word than the one at the beginning of that sentence. It would have been better translated flock in one shepherd. There's not just one fold in that there is only one place, one enclosure that the sheep are in. There's one flock. In fact, Jesus here is saying, and he's speaking to the Jews, of course, talking of the Gentiles, there are other sheep that are going to come that are not of this fold now, but they will be part of the one flock, and they'll hear his voice. That's you and me, by the way. And we follow the one shepherd. Therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay my life down that I may take it again. No man takes it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have the power to lay it down. I have the power to take it again. And this commandment I received of my Father. No man taketh from me. Jesus wasn't killed. Jesus sacrificed himself. You remember when they came to get him in the garden? We'll get to it when we get to John chapter 18. A cohort of soldiers, 600 men, against the disciples. They got two swords. Peter's probably got one in each hand, holding them both. But is that enough, Lord? Yeah, that'll do, Pete. Don't worry about it. They all show up. They got torches. They got spears. They got all this stuff. Jesus goes out to meet him, and he says, "Whom seek ye?" And they said, "Jesus of Nazareth." And he says, "I am." And boom, 600 guys drop on their back. Oil lamps spilling. People are caught on fire. They're freaking out. They all get back up again, and he says, "Who are you looking for?" And they say, "Jesus of Nazareth? I told you I'm he." And we can do this I am thing all night if you'd like. I am, poof, get up. I am, poof, get up. I mean, but you're going to let these ones go. Okay. You know, because he takes control and he protects the sheep. He's the good shepherd. He lays down his life for his sheep. He says something interesting right there. He says, "I have the power to take it again." And that's what separates him. You know, Buddha, he's dead. Confucius, dead. Plato, dead. Dead on arrival. They're not speaking anymore. They're dead. Jesus is alive. He says, "I have the power to take it again." You know, you want to be confused sometime, read and try to figure out who it is that raised Jesus from the dead. You read verses like 1 Corinthians 6:14, and it'll say that God raised him from the dead. But then you read 1 Peter 3:18, and it says the Holy Spirit made him alive. And then you read verses like this one, or in John chapter 2, when he says, "On the third day, I will raise it up again." Jesus, "I'm raising myself up again." So who raised him from the dead? Was it the Spirit? Was it God the Father? Was it Jesus? Yes, it was. There you go. Three in one. He's God. And what happens when he says this stuff? Same thing still happens today. There was a division, therefore, again, among the Jews for these sayings. He says some more. They're divided again. Not for what he did, but for what he said. And many of them said, "Well, he hath a devil, and he's mad. Why hear ye him? Why are you listening to him? He's crazy, he's possessed." And if you start talking about Jesus and having a personal relationship, if you start saying, "Yeah, I talked to the Lord this morning, I heard his voice, I was reading through my thing," they'll say, "You're insane. What are you talking about you heard from God?" I tell you, I was reading through his word, and it just like it jumped right off the page, and it said, you know, they'll think you're insane. It's okay, they thought Jesus was insane. Many will say that. Others said, "These are not the words of him that hath the devil. Can a devil open the eyes of the blind?" No, he cannot. Only God opened the eyes of the blind. Now, he used this analogy of the Good Shepherd. David, and I'm pretty sure it was towards the end of his life, wrote Psalm 23. This is what Psalm 23 says. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me to lie down on green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil, my cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. David, going through everything he went through after growing up as a shepherd boy, he realized the Lord is my shepherd. It's interesting. He says, I won't fear any evil, even if I'm in the valley of the shadow of death, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff comfort me. The thing used to guide me, the thing used to drive off the predator, they comfort me, knowing that you have those tools in your hand. The promise that David says there is the same promise you see throughout Scripture. You see, fear not, for I am with you. Fear not, for I am with you. You look at Psalm 23. Psalm 23 is like, is that like, got to be in the top couple psalms, if not the most popular. It's used, we teach it to little kids. We put it on bookmarks so that they can read it. I think it's wasted on little kids. I turned 39 yesterday. And, yeah, I'm old, aren't I? But it means a whole lot more to me at 39 than it meant to me at 19, you know. Because I really hadn't walked through the valley of the shadow of death. You know, I hadn't been as many places to recognize the hand of the shepherd leading and guiding me. I had my mother over for my birthday dinner last night, my mother and Gordon. She's a little older than 39. And they let me know at the end of the night that she got engaged the other night. I'm going to get the distinct pleasure of marrying my mother. But both my mother and Gordon, having taken walks through this valley of the shadow of death, I did say Psalm 23 means a whole lot more to them than it does to me. And reading, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, being in the joys of being engaged, which is just weird seeing your mother engaged, means something completely different than it does for me. And then you read the obituaries, or you go to funerals, you'll hear this one read over and over again. And how many people who have a relationship with a shepherd on their deathbed say, read me Psalm 23 again. And it gets to that last sentence, I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. It means something again. And it doesn't mean necessarily to us, as we're not thinking about being in that house as soon, perhaps, as maybe someone who's on their deathbed. But I will say this, he came to give us life and life more abundantly. The abundant life comes from knowing the shepherd, knowing that the footsteps of a righteous man are ordered by God, knowing that he is leading you, that he's promised wherever he's gonna, that he's gonna get you where he said that he's gonna take you. He who began a good work and you will be faithful to complete it. If you have been wandering without the shepherd, you're like a sheep running around in the forest. You may feel all bad because you're bulky. But when the wolf comes, you realize you're pretty short on offensive weapons. The comfort comes from the strength of the shepherd. And if you don't know him, let me encourage you, come pray with me afterwards, and I'd be glad to introduce you to the one who will lead you to green pastures, lead you in paths of righteousness, who will restore your soul. If you are his sheep, are you listening to his voice? Outside of here, are you listening to his voice? Are you making a regular practice of getting in his word and opening it up and saying, speak, just speak to me, Lord? I have regular times where I sit and talk with my wife. I have to have regular times where I sit and talk with my wife. If I don't talk with my wife, we're not on the same page. There's strife, there's discontention. When I do spend time speaking with my wife, more importantly, listening to my wife, there's harmony, there's peace. If you're feeling bitterness and you're feeling strife, you feel like I'm not getting anywhere, I'm not growing as a Christian, are you really listening to him? Are you just talking to him? If I go in and bark my commands to my wife in the morning, this is what I want done. Make the house so, number one. And then go on my day and come home and never actually listen to what she has to say. It's misery for her and it's misery for me, and there's no communication. Let me encourage you. Purpose in your heart to spend time with the Good Shepherd. Listen to his voice. That is where the peace and the comfort and the growth comes from. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, forgive us because we don't pray enough. We don't listen to you enough. We don't read your word enough. Lord, we're stubborn, rebellious. Lord, we want to be healthy sheep. We want the things that you've promised, the peace, the good pasture, the protection. Lord, help us to hear your voice. Give us the discipline we need to spend time in your word. And Lord, I pray that you would so fill us with your Holy Spirit that it comes alive, that we hear your voice, we catch every little inflection of your tone. And Lord, it turns into the daily paper for us. Lord, I pray that you would give my brothers and sisters such a hunger for your word that everything else pales in comparison. And Lord, to whatever degree you want to use us here in this town, I pray, Lord, you would pour your spirit out on us and make us your sheep. Give us influence. We ask it in the name of Christ our King. Amen. Grace and peace, guys.